I have about 40 minutes to give you an hour and a half's worth of material. And I'm a little nervous. I don't like preaching at my own conference. I got enough stuff to worry about rather than trying to preach. But I had a message on my heart. I had something that I can't get away from it. It continually crops up in my life. I continually struggle with it. It bothers me from time to time, more often than not. And I feel like I need to preach it to myself and to my church. And I think that having a few extra preachers here, you probably would find some benefit from it as well. It is called the forgotten requirement for pastors. The forgotten requirement of pastors. Have you ever picked up a Baptist paper and turned to the back and looked at the classifieds? Honest. Hey, I'm in front of my congregation. Can't you be honest away from yours? Huh? Brethren, have you ever looked at churches seeking pastor? Five honest men, and Lord, we thank you for all five. You have. You've picked up. You've looked. You've wondered. What's out there? And you find that it's some old dump of a church looking for a man with a PhD, 20 years of experience, who's still young and can work with the youth, and is a team leader. That means you do what the rest of the church wants. Have you done that? Have you ever noticed that some of these churches are more spiritual than others? And they say men who meet the requirement of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Hey, that's a Bible-believing church. They're looking for somebody that meets the requirements of the group. I might have a shot there. The problem with this is there is a requirement for pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, lay pastors. If you stand in a pulpit, there's a requirement that is not found in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. And it is an essential ingredient to every proclaimer of God's Word. Want me to tell you what that requirement is? Loving your congregation. The missing ingredient. I let the cat out of the bag before I got to the invitation, didn't I? The missing ingredient is loving your congregation. You see, I have open in front of me 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I venture to say, if you're a preacher, you've covered these seven verses a time or two. I have, a few pages over, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and we can read that list and expound that list, but here's the odd thing about my message. I'm preaching on something that ain't in my text. And I'm in a group of expositors, line upon line, verse by verse, guys. I myself take that title, believe it or not. However, I firmly believe that loving your congregation is absent among many people in our pulpits today. However, I think it's literally oozing out of Scripture. So my first point is this. I want to look at the scriptural support for loving your congregation. The scriptural support for loving your congregation. Just because I can't find what I want to say in the qualifications of a pastor found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 doesn't mean I can't find text in the Bible that mean that, that teach that, that expressly say that. You know what the problem with us Reformed guys are? And I hate that word, Reformed. I'm a Baptist preacher. Amen. That's what I am. Amen. I'm a Baptist preacher, okay? But listen, you know what we love as Baptist preachers? We love a compact theology. We want a theology that's systematic, that's line upon line. And oftentimes, if we take a text, like the text in Timothy or the text in Titus, and we say, these are the qualifications of pastor, anything not in there doesn't make it into the criteria. Loving your congregation is all over Scripture, but loving your congregation is lacking in pulpits across the country. Oh, no. We thunder out our doctrine. We preach, I didn't say you, I said we. I, Harold Smith, thunder doctrine. I do. I dig into the deep truths. I lay out the hard doctrines, the doctrines that peel back the flesh, the doctrines that what we call step on our toes. But listen, if we are thundering these out, shouldn't we also have love? Well, if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. But if you tell them the truth and don't tell them the truth in love, you've wasted both of your time. Let's get to my scriptural support. I've got a bunch of verses. You may not be able to keep up. You may just want to write them down and fact check me later. Because I cheated. I copied and pasted. I knew I was going to give away books and wouldn't have much time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Here's a verse you've probably heard. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. You ever heard that? Preachers get up and tell us, y'all need to man up. Quit you like men. Y'all need to be strong in the faith. Be strong, it says. Verse 14, let all things be done in charity. Ain't it funny how we hear all about verse 13 and we hear it quoted in meeting after meeting after meeting and nobody could quote verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. You know why we don't quote 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14? Because that exact verse is found over and over and over in Scripture. Peter says it this way. I know some people don't like the writings of Paul, so let's look at Peter. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I think Peter pushes the envelope a little further than Paul does. Peter here says that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. How do we obey the truth? He continues on, through the Spirit, unto. So it is the Spirit that enables us to what? Unfeigned love of the brethren. Peter says, this is the obedience to God. Notice the words Peter uses. He does not say, love your neighbor. That's the second greatest commandment. Love unto the brethren. Can we settle before we move any further? Who are the brethren? Who are they? Is that the good church in another town that has a great preacher on the radio? And you know he has to have a good church. Is that him? The brethren are those whom you call brother or sister. They're those in your local congregation. And Peter says, love them. Let that sink in for a moment. Paul says, let all things be done out of love. I guess preaching would fall under all things. Peter says, notice, unfeigned love is how you purify yourself because it's evidence of the Spirit working in you. Then Peter goes on to say in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king could get real tough in a few months, couldn't it? Have you contemplated honoring the king? That is your requirement. I know some of you theologians are going to do some hermeneutical gymnastics and try to figure out how to get out of this, but the Bible is clear. You must honor the king. And in our country, we have a president. Same thing. Peter's focus is not honoring the king. Notice the phrase he uses in the middle of verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Now I wonder what the brotherhood would refer to. It would seem to me in the verses that I've read that Paul says, do all things in charity. Peter says, love the church, love the church. But would you believe that the Apostle John takes it even further in his scriptural support for us to love the church? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. John says it's evidence that God has saved us and we are obedient when we love other Christians. You know who the hardest Christians are to love? The ones you're around the most. You know why I love all 30-something of you preachers that are here tonight? I only see you once a year. I can get over you in 11 and a half months. I can even look forward to seeing you for 2 weeks out. I'm like, hey, all the guys are coming back. You may even say the same thing about me. I don't know if you would, but you know who it's hard to love? It's hard to love the ones you're around the most. You know what that group is called? The brotherhood. The brethren. The children of God. The people that you have the opportunity because we demonstrate our love for God by loving His people. Tell me how you love people on the internet in another country. Tell me how you love the Holy Catholic Church that takes up the whole entire world. Tell me how you do that. Demonstrate that. What do you do for brothers and sisters in Christ you have no contact with? I'll answer it for you. Absolutely nothing. So now the question becomes, what are you doing for the congregation that you have? You say, well, Brother Harold, I'm the pastor. You're talking about church members loving church members. I'm the pastor. I have a little bit more to put on than they do. I have some things that I don't have to do because I'm the pastor. Can we go back to the book where you get your requirements from? 1 Timothy chapter 4, the very next chapter. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's right, you're the pastor. And Peter says you're to be an example to the flock. And Paul says you're to be an example to the flock. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says you're to demonstrate to the rest of the church how to love them. Well, maybe that word charity means something other than what you said it means. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul tells Timothy, a preacher, to follow after love or charity with them that call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. Who are those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart? Is that the pagan in a faraway land? Who is that? It's the church. Do you see the scriptural support for loving your congregation? However, it doesn't fall within the categories that we look for in a pastor. However, it is one of the most important things. The pastor must love his flock and not the flock at large. It's easy to say, I love Christians. It's hard to say, I love the congregation at Lee Creek in Van Buren. You know why? I'm with the congregation at Lee Creek in Van Buren. And you know what? Sometimes they get on my nerves. And I'm going to venture a guess. I get on theirs too. I do. You say, I don't like your sermon. They get it 3 times a week, bud. 3 times a week. It's hard for us to love believers even though they're believers. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Harold, it ought to be easy. You haven't been around them long term. I'm genuinely a nice guy, but there are going to come times I'm going to rub you the wrong way. It's going to happen. I'm a human. You're a human. When we get together, this happens. But the Bible is literally packed full, and we could read verse after verse after verse, but I don't have time to show you. It's not just that we're to love our neighbor. It's not just that we're to love our church. Paul says that pastors are to demonstrate to the church how to do it the right way. That means if I'm the pastor, and I begrudgingly pastor a church, because I don't have anywhere else to go, I'm going to grin and bear it and draw my check and stay here until someone else calls. I'm lacking the requirements to be a pastor. Honest to goodness, it's true. If I do not love the people that I pastor, I should not be their pastor. Let's talk about the supreme story of loving a congregation. The supreme story of loving a congregation. We have a scriptural support. I think I've given you all enough. This is an above average crowd. You're with me, right? Hey, from now on out and the rest of this conference, this is yes, this is no. With me? Hey, I don't have to get loud and raucous and wave your Bible at me. Just that right there will work. You ready to go to the supreme story of loving your congregation? I'm going to tell you a story about a small town pastor, small church pastor, had a congregation of 12. 12. How many of you would like to go pastor a church of 12 right now? I saw that hand. How many of you would? You say, Brother Harold, who'd want to pastor a church of 12? But wait a minute, you don't know who these 12 are. These 12 argue among themselves all the time. These 12s are involved in schemes and plans, and they're always conniving. And these 12 always talk amongst themselves about their pastor. Now who wants to pastor the 12? Wait a minute, it gets worse. These 12 argue with the pastor and don't believe what he preaches. These 12 show off and try to impress everyone else in the group. How would you like to pastor these 12? Let's make it worse. One of these 12 is the devil. Some of you are grinning. I think you're familiar with the congregation. These 12 are the 12 apostles. This is the congregation that Christ chose to love and to shepherd. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Jesus preached to masses. Jesus led large groups of people. But then he retreated and said, do you 12 understand what I said? He made a promise to these 12. You say, well, Brother Harold, who would want to pastor a church like that? I guess you just have to choose to love them. You'd have to choose to love them. And that's exactly what Christ did. And you know what he told them at the end of his ministry? Do you know what he told them? Now you go out and marry one wife, and you be a good Bible teacher, and you manage your home well. No, it's not what he said. And I'm not saying that's not important. But look at what Christ said, and he said something along these lines over and over and over, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you. John echoes this in his epistle. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I wonder what verse 34 means, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. When somebody says something twice, they want you to get it. Then look at what he says in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Oh my stars, preacher. Jesus said, people can identify you as a Christian because you love other Christians. Oh, I love other Christians. I just don't love the other Christians I meet with on Sunday. You don't love Christians. Let's face it. Let's be honest. You say, Brother Harold, how in the world did Jesus Christ love those 12 people? He did it by staying with them, even when they doubted, even when they left, even when they forsook Him, when they went and hid. He didn't go to church and go, come on back when you get ready. He went where they were. We saw Him. He walked with us. He talked with us. We knew it was the Christ. Oh, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Peace be still. He appeared in the upper room. Oh, that's not Jesus. That's a ghost. You got anything to eat? Casper eats fish, it falls to the floor. Jesus eats fish, it swallows. If you've got a congregation like Christ had, I got a great idea. Do what Christ did. Stay with them. Love them. Pour your heart and soul into them. Stand by them. Pick them up when they doubt. Care for them when they grieve. That's what pastors do. Say, Brother Harold, is that what you've always done? No. No, Christ went as far as to die for them. What greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? I barely skinned my knuckles for the people of Lee Creek, much less died. Well, how can you talk so authoritative about this? Well, I think the Bible's on my side, and I've done it wrong a lot. And that's what I want to talk about now. Scriptural support for loving your congregation, supreme story of loving a congregation. How about this? Sensible substitutes for loving a congregation. You know, preacher, it's hard to love a congregation. There's got to be an easier way. And I'm going to give you some substitutes that have entered my ministry from time to time. I want to see if any of them have ever entered your mind. What Christ did was hard work, and I don't like hard work. I like shortcuts. And I'm prone to substituting some other kind of love and calling it loving my congregation. And the reason the title is not loving your church, it's loving your congregation, because you can love your church and not love your congregation. Let me say it again. You can love your church and not love your congregation. No, you can't. Yeah, you can. You can. Let me tell you how you can. I can tell you. I've tried. Number one, you'll love your church's potential. And I'll be just honest with you tonight. My church is here, and I still want to be honest with them and honest with you. Do you know why I came to Lee Creek Baptist Church about 9 years ago? Say, well, man, it had these great people that can round up fried chicken and good mashed potatoes and make great desserts. That's why you came. You were skinny when you came. You're fat now. No, I came to Lee Creek because of its potential. You see, I pastored in Mulberry, Arkansas. And if you're from there, it's Mulberry, Arkansas. And I was in a town of 800 people. And I had a little church that liked to fuss and fight. And I thought, I can go to Van Buren and be in the city limits of Van Buren, a town of 22,000 people. I was in an old rock building. This is a brick building with a metal building. It was a lot bigger. I said, you know what? I'm going to go to Lee Creek and I'm going to conquer Crawford County. Because Lee Creek had potential. I have the feeling, if you've done anything like me, You've entered a church or contemplated or wished of going to a church because of its potential for growth or your potential for advancement. Don't raise your hand, I'll raise mine. Guilty. Guilty. Wasn't even sure who was here. Just drove by, looked at the parking lot, saw deer standing out back, said, it's meant to be. Sign from God. Church got potential. Here's another thing you can love, not love your congregation. You can love the proximity of your church. Every year I go on vacation. I didn't for a long time. The last 4 or 5 years, I've made myself take off for a week in the summer, and I've loaded all of my family or part of my family in a car, and I've gone on vacation. You know what I find on vacation? A lot of churches I'd love to pastor. I was driving through the Smoky Mountains, and I looked up there, and on the hill there's a little old white church with a steeple, and I thought, man, I bet there's a deer and a bear behind every tree in that valley. I bet the smallmouth are probably floating on top of the trout trying to stay in the creek. And that little church would love to have me as the pastor. Why? Because I love the congregation and want to lay down my life to shepherd and care for them? No! Because of its proximity to the Smoky Mountains. My hobbies are hunting and fishing, and I like that. Oh, Brother Harold, I wouldn't take a place because of its proximity to my hobbies. Would you take one for its proximity to your family? I'd like to be closer to the kids. I'd like to be closer to mom and dad. That's a real scriptural reason to pick a church. How about this? Climate. Who hadn't thought about pasturing up north this month? Amen. Wyoming, here I come. I'll even get cowboy boots and learn how to wear them. I want to get out of here. It's too hot. That's not a scriptural reason to look for another church. You may love a church's proximity to something. That's no substitute for loving its people. How about number three, its package? I didn't expect you to amen that, but I read preachers' minds sometimes. Package. Well, Brother Harold, I'm not in it for the money. It's not about the salary. How about the support staff? You know how much I'd love to have a secretary? Put this in the bulletin. Instead, I'm like this. Crunch these numbers. We're having a business meeting tonight. Instead, I'm over here. You say your church has a secretary? Pastor, have you ever contemplated going somewhere and being what they call the preaching pastor? I've combed the scriptures. Let me go ahead and disappoint you. It ain't in there. It ain't in there. But I mean, could you imagine your job is preach? This guy'll do weddings and funerals. Preach! This guy'll entertain the youth group. Preach! This guy'll handle all the setup and takedown. Preach! I thought, Mark, Lord, call me to be preaching pastor somewhere. That's loving the package and not loving the people. Guilty. Number four, substitute for loving your people. I call this picking and choosing. Lord, I can't love them all. Some of them are mean. So I'm going to love this family over here and that family over there. I'm going to love the family that works and I'm going to love the family that gives and all the rest of them. I don't care where they go. That's not loving your congregation. Go and read it. We did not have time. Go and read it. Christ knelt down and washed Judas Iscariot's feet. He knew who his betrayer was and he washed his feet. Remember the supreme story of loving a congregation? That guy is what we've got to do. If we want to see 12 men that can turn the world upside down. You can't pick and choose. You can't like the ones that have the money and the ones that like you. You've got to love them all. And that's hard. Sometimes I just love preaching. It's hard to love people. You know what? At least I get to get up on Sunday and preach. At least I get to get up on Sunday and take God's Word and preach. I mean, think about that. You know what it's tempting to do when all you really love about pastoring is preaching? It's tempting. I know we've been in Romans for 2.5 years, but it's tempting to go, we're going to take a break from our normal study and address some things that have been on my heart. And that's code for things you're doing wrong that I want to talk about. Guilty. Loving preaching is not a replacement for loving your congregation. Well, Brother Harold, if you love them, you'll tell them the truth and you'll tell it with love. Or you ought not tell it. Well, who made you the expert? I've done it wrong a lot. I'm not saying follow me. I'm saying, hey, the road's pretty bad this way. You may want to go around that way, the right way. If you want to be dumb and go down the roads I've been on, don't say I didn't tell you. You shouldn't go that way. That brings us to our last point. The strength and stability of a loved congregation. The strength and stability of a loved congregation. This is where loving your congregation shines through. Well, Brother Harold, they're mean to me. They were kind of mean with Christ at times. They don't like what I preach. They didn't like what He preached. They argue among themselves. They did for Him too. They've stabbed me in the back. I would say 30 pieces of silver and the Pharisaical guard would classify as that. But there's some benefits to doing what God said to do. There's some benefits. Listen to me. I know it's hard, but there's going to be some joy in it. You'll find that. You know what the first thing you'll find if you begin to love your congregation? Freedom to preach. Freedom to preach. I don't mean that they let you preach. I mean you preach what the text says, and they don't get mad about it anymore. Huh? Have any of you ever preached and people got mad at you? The old Puritan Richard Baxter said this, and I think it's wise. He said, if they know that you love them, you can tell them anything. I put that in our bulletin every once in a while as a worthy quote. Now listen, if they know that you love them and you care about them and you preach God's word to them out of love and compassion, they don't get mad about that. So how do you know that? Because I talk to a lot of young preachers and here's what they tell me. Nobody wants to hear that old gospel anymore. I've been kicked out of 28 churches. I've gone from here to there, and everywhere I go, they get mad and they don't want that old gospel. Let me venture down another road. Maybe you don't love them. Maybe they don't want to hear what you're saying, not because it ain't biblical, but because you genuinely don't care about them. If you love them, you'll have freedom to preach. Brother Harold, you hit me right in the stomach this morning. I feel about this tall. I love you. They hug me. When did this start happening? Where were these guys 2 years ago? I would have almost got fired. What happened? I began a little bit to love my congregation. You know what? They began to receive what I was saying. And even though it offended them and hurt their flesh and broke their pride, they knew their pastor loved them. Do you realize there's a Bible verse for that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A lot of times we thunder out great biblical truth and lock solid sermons with footnotes, but they're without love and they are clanging cymbals. But I've experienced some freedom to preach. It wasn't because I was a great preacher. Because I began to some degree to love my congregation as Christ loved us. Number two, strength and stability of a loved congregation, firm pastors. Firm pastors. Question, can we stop church hopping right now? I really wish the Arkansas Baptist Convention would pass a law that you couldn't leave one church until you'd been there 5 or 6 years. Honest to goodness. They don't have that kind of authority. Well, if they did, I'd recommend. Do you know why? We've got to stay somewhere long enough to see the Word of God have its work in the hearts and lives of people. We go in with a buckshot sermon. We have a couple series. We broadcast it across the congregation. And they don't jump in the wagon and ride right behind us. And then we declare war on the congregation. And 18 months later, we're looking for a place to preach. Brother Harold, does that happen every single day in a Baptist church? Every day. But what happens when a pastor loves his congregation? He don't want to leave. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. I don't have time to read all that. Let me read you verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you realize Paul was contemplating going to Philippi or dying and going to heaven? Now let me see. Me and Jesus in heaven are working with the church at Philippi. Huh, I'm in a strait. You know what that means? I'm having a hard time making my mind up. Who in their right mind would love a church so much they wish they could stay behind a little longer and help it before they went to heaven? Would that not be the cure for us in the back of the Baptist paper going, oh, here's one. Here's, they got the criteria, the qualifications in 1 Timothy. This might work. You love them, people. Let me tell you what will happen. I don't think I can go there. I love these people, and we're not where we need to be, and we've got things going, and I just don't think it's the right time for me. I love these people, just like Paul loved the church at Philippi. He was in a strait betwixt two. He loved them. And if we love our congregation, we won't be looking to leave. Even if it's a better church. Even if it's a better package. Even if it has more potential. I'm sorry. I love these people. I don't want to leave. Oh, the strength and stability of a loved congregation is freedom to preach, firm pastors, and faithful people. If the pastor loves and stays, you know what will happen over time? People will get on board. Some will leave, some will come in, but over time, the church will become faithful people. But it takes time. It's not microwave. It's not instant. You know, we got instant coffee. What is that about, huh? I just can't wait for coffee to brew. Well, I can't drink tar either, so I just can't wait for the congregation to go in the right direction. It's not about you and the congregation. It's about you loving the congregation right where they are. And if you stay there and you love them, they will become a faithful people who serve the Lord. You say, Brother Helder, how can you prove that? How can you back that up? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke unto love and good works. In other words, I stir you up to love, and you stir me up to love, and I help you do good works, and you help me do good works, and we're doing this back and forth. You're prodding me, and I'm prodding you, and we're working side by side, headed in the same direction. Preacher, you ever heard this verse? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. That is the verse immediately after provoking one another to love and good works. When you love a congregation, they become faithful. Don't go grabbing verse 25. Don't you forsake the gathering. How about just start provoking them to love you? Watch God stir them up to be faithful. Well, I need to close. I could go on. I don't have time. Let me close with this. I'm no expert. I know how to fail in loving a congregation. I've done it. I'm not here to tell you everything that needs to be done and everything you've done wrong. I'm not here to disqualify you or point fingers at you. To be quite honest, I don't know where you are in your congregation. I don't know where you stand in your congregation, but I know this. When a pastor truly loves his congregation, things start falling in place. And a lot of the problems I hear and the phone calls I receive would really trace themselves back to pastors not loving their congregation. So let me ask you a question. Got a number of preachers in here. Do you love your flock? I didn't ask you if you love the flock at large. Oh, I love Christians. Do you love the Christians that meet in front of your pulpit every week? Do you love the Christians that are on the rolls in your church? Brother Harold, I sure do. Great. Then commit yourself to continually loving them. Because your love for them is going to be tried. It's going to be stretched. It's going to be tested. Say, Brother Harold, I've about had it with my church. I'm just waiting on a phone call. I got a half a dozen resumes floating around. I'm looking to get out of here. Why? Potential? Package? What is it? How about this? How about tonight before you go to bed? You get down on your knees and you ask God to help you love the people that you currently pastor. You say, Christ loved the apostles and He gave His love to them and He exhibited love to them. Lord, until You drag me out of this place kicking and screaming, help me to love these people till I hit the grave. Help me to be like Paul in a strait between loving them or being with Christ. Do you want to love them people? Maybe that's the problem. You don't want to love them people. Then you're unqualified. If you want to love them people and you're having trouble doing it, let he that lacketh wisdom ask. Ask God. Say, God, help me. Tell me what I need to know. Make me love these people. Let me tell you what it's going to require. Didn't even get to some of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a love verse. Verse 4, charity. That's love suffereth long. Is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Say, God, get this Bible out. Say, God, help me to do the things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, 5, and 6. Just take some time. Help me not to be puffed up. Help me not to vaunt myself. Help me to be patient and love these people. And if you pray that every night, you pray that every morning, God will help you live that. And you know what? You'll love them people. And they'll forgive you for some of the dumb stuff you've did. And they'll become faithful. And you'll have freedom. And you'll experience some of the things that Paul experienced. And then when some old dump secondhand church down the road comes calling, throwing money at you, offering you better opportunities, telling you you'll be closer to home, you'll laugh at them and tell them to go find somebody else. Bless God, you love these people and you're going to stay here till the good Lord drags you away. He said, well, Brother Harold, are you saying we can't leave? No. If God can get Jonah on shore with a whale, He can get you out of any church He wants you out of. Quit being so trigger happy to get out. I hope you'll receive this in the way it's meant. And I think you will. Because I think you know I love you. And if you know that I love you, love covers a multitude of sins, you won't see the bad things that you see in Harold. Instead, you'll say, you know what? Harold loves me. He's just trying to help me. And he wants me to have a successful pastorate. And he wants my church to succeed and be encouraged. And that's the reason that he preached on loving the congregation tonight. Because Harold loves me, and I do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching me the things. Lord, even if I had to learn them the hard way, I thank you for teaching me to love the congregation. And Lord, I fail at it. I've never done it perfectly. I've not even come close. But Father, you have guided me off of some of the substitutes that I've used for not loving the people as I should. And Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts tonight as preachers a love for the people we pastor, a love that the missionaries are trying to reach, a love for those people. When one of these supply preachers stands up, I pray, God, that he would have an instant love in his heart for that congregation that he's been allowed to preach to, and that he would preach to them out of love and that they would see it, that you would be glorified when a church and its pastor are united in love for one another. I pray you be glorified in all our churches. In Jesus' name, amen.